Good morning. Again, I'd like to invite you, if you have the chance, to grab a bulletin from the back. And inside the bulletin is an outline of both our morning and evening sermons for this Lord's Day. The morning sermon, of course, is on salvation. And it's a question that people ask me a lot, both in the brotherhood and out. You've probably been asked this if you talk to people about Jesus. It was a very common practice for many denominations to do this, to walk around and to ask people if they'd been saved, and if they answer affirmative, they ask how they know that. And what we're going to do today is not just deal with this issue for the individuals who have never understood the gospel, who have never received the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are not saved, which is an excellent idea, but also for all of you individuals who are part of the brotherhood, who have put Christ on. This is a good application of these principles that now you might know very well how to answer an individual, potentially, who responds in such a way. Main text for this morning is going to be 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It's probably pretty common for most of you. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And while many individuals completely ignore two very important words there, they use two words, Peter does himself, both defense and reason. And both of those words from the Greek have a connotation of evidence, that you don't just tell people how you know, you give reasoned response. You give a defense for the application or for your answer that you're giving them. And so 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 calls Christians to be able to defend their position, to be able to reason, and we'll look at in the future from the scriptures, of course, of how you can know that you're saved. Many individuals struggle, even in the brotherhood, because they don't feel like they're saved. They don't have that feeling that some people have. Maybe you'd call it, as Paul calls it in Philippians, the peace that passes understanding. Or perhaps they don't have the feeling that people do in the denominational world that they're saved. They don't have that lightness about them. They don't have that feeling that their soul is going and potentially drifting closer to heaven every day. I don't know how they explain it. But what we start with here is what most of the world tells you. It's a feeling. How do you know that you're saved? And most people will say, well, it's just a feeling that you have. It's just this lightness in my heart that I can feel my soul expressing to God, that I have Jesus in my heart. How do you know that? How do you know any of these things? And they say, well, I just do. Well, I just feel that way. Brother, that's not a reasoned response. In fact, feelings, as we see in the scriptures, are very inconsistent. Human feelings especially. Now, God's are completely consistent. When you do something wrong, God is angry. When you do something good, God is happy or glad. But human beings, we are not that consistent. We are, in fact, incredibly inconsistent with our feelings. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul himself admits to those sitting in the council who are Jews, even the high priest amongst them, he says, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." He does not say, "I have lived a life in keeping with God's will until this day." He says, "I have lived in all good conscience." He says, "My conscience at every stage of my life has been clear. Because in that moment, I was keeping it clear by doing what I thought was right, what I felt was true." And in fact, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, beginning earlier in the section than verse 6, but he talks about how he could have confidence in the flesh. He says, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." And he goes on, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." And when did he do that? When did he take all those things and toss them in the trash bag? There in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road. When Christ himself comes to Saul of Tarsus, not even Paul yet, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Basically, he tells this guy who is, remember, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. When it comes to zeal, when it comes to feeling, when it comes to knowing what I'm doing is right, thinking anyway that what I'm doing is right, When it comes to commitment, when it comes to compassion, when it comes to passion itself, Paul says, I was right there. I had all the right feelings, I had all the right thoughts, I had all the right emotions when it came to doing what I thought was right. And yet there in Acts chapter 9, why are you persecuting me, Saul? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he reveals that all of those feelings, that even though he was living in all good conscience, and even though he was zealously persecuting the church, even though he was doing all the things he thought and felt he should be doing, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he say, feelings? Well, I feel like I'm saved. Okay. I'm glad you feel that way. I'm glad that you can feel lighter, lifted up, that you can feel like you're going to heaven. Does that mean that you are? In fact, you come to Jacob's predicament, Genesis chapter 37. When Jacob's sons conspire to kill their brother first, and Reuben comes along and he's like, well, let's not do that. Let's put him in this hole. Reuben intends on coming back and taking him out of the hole and taking him back to his dad. And without Reuben, they conspire later on to take him out of that hole. Well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. But then how do you explain what happens to their brother? And so they take that cloak that their father gave Joseph, that coat of many colors, and they take an animal and they kill it. And they drip it in blood, drop that coat in the blood, and they take it back to their dad. And they don't say a word. They give him the cloak, which is enough for him and his mind to make the connection. A wild beast must have killed my son. And he mourns. He mourns as if his son is really dead. His feelings aren't true. His son's not really dead. His son was sold into slavery by his brothers. And in a little while he'd be at Potiphar's house. And then he'd be in prison. And then he'd be in the king, or the Pharaoh of Egypt's house for a time. The second in the kingdom. And in that position, he sees his brothers coming along many, many years later. At least 13. And they come back to him and they don't know it's him. And after he reveals himself to them through many trials on their part, he sends them back to go get his father. And when they deliver the news, he doesn't believe them. Your son, he's alive. And Jacob says, oh, he's not. He can't believe it. He had his emotions, but he has feelings. And that makes it right. No more correct than Paul's feelings that he was right when he was persecuting the church. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus says, it's not about how you feel or what you think. It's about who you belong to. It has nothing to do with how you think or feel. And there are many Christians who deal with that, who struggle. That they don't feel like they're saved. Well, that's okay, because it ultimately comes down to one thing. That you haven't learned to trust the promises yet. You've trusted the promises in accepting them, in doing what God has called you to do, and we'll talk about that in a second. You just haven't internalized that promise means something. You haven't internalized that you can take God at His Word. But I would take a saved Christian who worries about their salvation any day over a person who just feels like they're saved and has no validation for it in the Scriptures. Many individuals, they point to what preachers or parents or friends say. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But even if we or an angel," and this is Paul speaking, this kind of strong language. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." As we have said before, so he's like, I'm going to repeat myself. "So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed." It has nothing to do with the person or the goodness, as you might call it. The amount of study that they've done, how many degrees they have on their wall, how many years they've spent in study. If they preach anything else, Paul says, even if I come and I preach something different, let me be accursed. So he begins to establish the standard. He begins here just to establish where the authority comes from. But he says it doesn't come from human beings. It doesn't come from people. And that's our problem. We listen to folks, and so we come up, or the world does, and if you would ask the world how they were saved, then they would have just as many answers as there are stars in the sky almost. And they would say, well, I said the sinner's prayer. All right. Will you show me? Anyone who is saved by the sinner's prayer, anyone in the Bible, any time that the sinner's prayer is described, even in part, the only time you have anything close to the sinner's prayer is actually an individual who's already saved, Simon the Sorcerer. He's already baptized, he's already become a Christian, and when he tries to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous gifts, the ability to pass them on, when he attempts to purchase them, John points out the sin of that and tells him to pray that the Lord would forgive him of that. But he's already been saved. He's already a Christian. That's the closest thing you have to the sinner's prayer. It's not there. And yet 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 tells us we have to be able to give a defense, the reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And you can't defend the sinner's prayer outside of, well, my preacher told me that this is what I was supposed to do. Well, I asked him how I was supposed to be saved, and this is what he said. Outside of an individual like, well, isn't Paul asked that question in Acts chapter 16? What must I do to be saved? Aren't the apostles and the disciples who are preaching on the day of Pentecost asked that question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37? Aren't numerous individuals, holy men of God, who are speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit, aren't they asked that question? Shouldn't we go to them to find the answer? Not some man who can preach whatever he likes and has to give no authority for it? Perhaps a belief only. Many people go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll talk more about it next week, because then we'll talk about the application of how an individual is saved, which is important as well. But for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See? Believes. Well, first you're misconstruing what Jesus is actually saying there, because you have to take it in context. If you go back to John chapter 3 and verse 5, you realize that he's talking to a man named Nicodemus, and he's just said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And yea, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you believe me, what does he mean? If I tell you that if you stand on your head in the back for 5 minutes, I'll give you $10. If you believe me, if you believe on me, if you believe in me, if you believe in my name, if you believe what I say, you will do it in order to receive the promise. So John chapter 3 and verse 16 is really saying, yeah, belief. But it's an application of what Jesus already told him. He says, Nicodemus, do you believe me, essentially? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so He says, well, you have to You have to be born again of water and of the Spirit. But here, all you have to do is believe. That's inconsistent. In fact, we're saying, do you believe me, Nicodemus? Are you going to do this, Nicodemus? And ultimately to us as well. This is the standard by which an individual is redeemed, is saved. Belief only, in fact, the only time belief only is found in the Scriptures is James chapter 2 and verse 24. If you want to read it, you can. And I thoroughly encourage it. An individual is not saved in belief only. It's literally what James says. Not separated from works. Not from separated from obedience. And so some people say, well, it's the sinner's prayer. Some people say, well, it's just belief. Some people say, it's asking Jesus into your heart. And on and on and on the list goes. Some people say, well, my goodness will save me. They say, I'm a good person. And you always ask, because 1 Peter 3:15, all right, let's establish that. Is that a valid credential in relation to salvation? Because you ask, well, by whose standard? I mean, Nazi Germany was good by their own standard, but few other individuals would claim that their standard is sufficient grounds for salvation. We just talked about Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, that these individuals, they call Jesus Lord, and they do a lot of good things. So you might call them good, but is it good enough? In fact, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about goodness. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, he says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? What an excellent question. He's not ready for the answer, but what an excellent question. Verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So first Jesus says, the only person who ascertains goodness is the only person who can qualify it. There's only one good, and that's deity. God is the only one who meets his own standard for goodness. So when we sit here and we say, well, I'm good, what we really mean is I'm good enough, and we're not even close. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, well, all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23, for the wage of sin is death. It's not that we don't have enough good to outweigh the bad, it's that we have bad, it's that we have sin. And that sin is what condemns us. It has nothing to do with our good outweighing the bad or us being good enough people. It has to do that we are not perfect. And in our sin, we are condemned. That's the problem. And in fact, that's where Jesus goes next. He says, remember, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And so he says, which ones, which is usually our answer, isn't it? Which commandments specifically do I have to keep and which can I just completely ignore? And so Jesus lists some of these. And he says, the young man said to him, verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack? What is still keeping me from eternal life? Verse 21 is important. He says, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That's the whole of it. But that's the whole of it to this man. And verse 22 is really important. He says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If he really wanted to follow Jesus, it shouldn't have mattered how many possessions he had. And ultimately, it didn't. This man was putting possessions above his willingness to do God's word, to do God's work, to do God's will. So the first thing Jesus says is obey God's commands. But he says they're still lacking. He says the second element is to get rid of what is holding you back. And oftentimes that's our arrogance, that's our pride. That's us saying that we as human beings are good enough for God, for heaven. We're not. We have sin. We're not good enough until we're made perfect in Christ. And so there's a lot of things that people say. There's a lot of things that you will hear. But none of it, or at least I guess say none of it, because you will hear the truth as well, I hope. So that which people cannot ascertain from the Scriptures, that which they cannot defend, cannot give the reasoned response for the hope that is in them, we have to put aside. It's got no validity. What does the Bible say? In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus tells us that we can know the truth. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's something that is possible, but it's not something that's necessarily easy. It's not something that doesn't take time and effort. But many of us don't want to put the effort in. Then we don't really want to be saved. Then we don't really want to be redeemed from our sins. We don't really want to go to heaven. Because anything that's worthwhile, we'll put our interest in. We'll put our efforts into. We'll try. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says to sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He's talking about his people. The people that God has given him into his hand. That he wants God to sanctify them. And truth, he says, comes from your word. Very thing Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So a basic structure of even our English. We understand when he says, it is the power of God to salvation. In order to be saved, the gospel is the key. It's not the sinner's prayer. It's not belief only. It is the gospel. And when you see gospel, you understand that that's God's power unto or to salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, "Suffice, or since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you our troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hang on a second. He said vengeance was going to come upon those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Same thing Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Why is there vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because the gospel is salvation. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. It's the very thing Jesus says himself in Mark 16. In verse 15 he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And then he looks at the outcome of doing that. When you preach the gospel to every creature, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned." It's as simple as that. The gospel is the same thing that Philip in Acts chapter 8 preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the eunuch said, "Hey, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He heard Jesus, which you could equate to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And from it, he extrapolated, "I need baptism." And Jesus himself says here in Mark 16, when you preach the gospel to people, you will also need to baptize those who believe it. So Jesus in John 3, remember, in verse 16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." What's he saying? The same thing all these other passages are saying. If you believe, you will, the word is important, obey. But you don't just obey whatever people tell you to do. You obey what the Bible says. You obey the gospel. That's how you avoid the vengeance that's coming upon the world. That's how in that day, when others learn of their lostness, you have hope. Not from some fly-by-night preacher. Not from some family member that you thoroughly trust, but ultimately doesn't know the word. But you establish it succinctly from the Bible. And no, maybe you don't have that same feeling that the denominational world does. But I'd rather have the truth than some feeling. Because feelings can be wrong. As we look, Paul himself recognizes that. I was sincere in persecuting the church. I thought it was the right thing to do. I felt like it was the right thing to do. And guess what? He was wrong. But the Bible is truth. God's word is truth. And you can take God's word to the bank. And that's what I'm asking you to do as Christians, to take God's word to the bank. Establish that in your heart, that God's word is what makes something so. And thus saith the Lord, that's all we're asking. That you rightly divide the word of truth. And when folks ask you, how do you know you're saved? It's not, hey, you know, I really feel great. I've never felt so good in my life. I felt like a weight had been lifted. I felt like my sins had been purged. You can feel that way all day long. It doesn't mean it's true. But when God says it's true, when God makes the promise and you are in keeping with it, when you obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that vengeance will not come upon you. And whether you feel it right now or not, you have God's word as evidence. That if you are in keeping with His word, that if you do what God commands, and you put those things that are holding you back away, that you can have life indeed. But if you're not a Christian and you haven't put your life in God's hands, if you haven't been washed and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, as Jesus Himself commanded, as the apostles commanded, you can repent of those sins. You can confess Christ. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. 1 Peter 3:21, Galatians 3:27. Just like Paul did. You remember Ananias in Acts 22? He comes in, and even though Paul, Saul of Tarsus, has already believed, he's already obeying Jesus, tells him to go in to the city, and someone would come and tell him what he must do. And when Ananias came in, he said, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you want to do that today, if you want to be washed and redeemed in the blood of Christ, if you want to call on the name of the Lord in salvation, you can do that today. You can receive this blessing that comes. And next week, if the Lord wills, we'll continue in our study of salvation, and we'll talk more explicitly about belief and obedience. But for now, I leave you with these words. These words of Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 16, and verse 16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And thus saith the Lord." If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today, you can. You can respond to it any time that it is on your heart to do so, until the point that you leave this world. And I pray that it is that you make that decision to make your life right with God, to put Christ as your master, foremost in your life, before it is too late. And if you need to respond to the invitation today, I pray that you would as we stand and sing.